Church family, we've been spending a little bit of time in a little book of the New Testament called Titus. Titus was an understudy of Paul. He was a pastor in his own right, but Paul the Apostle had given him some really clear instructions about going and sorting out a place called Crete. It's still there. If you think of the Mediterranean, if you think of an idyllic holiday environment, if you think of a party town, Crete was all of those things. It's an incredibly interesting and diverse place. I've read a little bit into its history. It's diverse, as I said, and it's got loads and loads of historical activity that's gone on in that place. As I said, it's still there. And this is where this letter was written to, from a senior pastor to a junior pastor in a party town like Crete. Of all the things that God has created that I'm most thankful for, I'm very thankful for a thing called coffee. It's really, really helpful. I find that the first one just sets the day up really, really well, but the second one allows me to do things like finish sentences and do things like that. It's actually quite helpful. But a little while ago, while I was having coffee with a bunch of guys, a statement was made which was rather interesting, got me thinking. And it went along the lines like something like this: all paths lead to God. And I thought about that for a moment because it sort of clashed with me as I sort of digested that a little bit, and it stayed with me for the rest of the day. And as I was preparing this morning, that sort of comment again festered away like mad in the back of my head. So I thought, maybe we should just sort of just have a think about that a little bit. So I came up with this statement. Now, the moment somebody makes a statement on anything, it can be right or wrong, or it can be their opinion or their perspective or a whole lot of things. We believe in truth, in the absolute, in the physical realm, in some ways. There is a physical reality called gravity. So if you care to go up onto a tall building, and even with the very best of intentions, think, okay, I'm pretty sure I can make this if I just jump off here. Gravity will not work. I think it'll be temporarily suspended and it won't work. You'll probably find it doesn't, because the physical reality is that gravity is a real thing. And people have found that out to their detriment. If you've ever watched the movie Cliffhanger, there is a classic quote in that movie about gravity. But because I'm a church elder, I'm not allowed to say it, so you have to go and watch the movie for yourself. But do you believe that ordinary people can know with certainty absolute spiritual truth? Because that's an important thing. Does God have something to say to us that we can hang on that is true all the time? Jesus said these words in John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Pretty special verse, because it resonates very, very strongly with me, because this was the verse that I was thinking about when I saw my dad, probably for the last time. All his lifetime, he had not thought about God. All his lifetime, he had thought about many other things. But not all pathways lead to God. The reality of the spiritual truth that God draws people to himself. And I thought about this verse as I went to see my dad, who was seriously ill in hospital. And he made the statement, I want to go up. And I thought, wow. I was absolutely shocked, because this was the verse that was sitting in my head when I walked in to see him. God draws people to himself. So I told him the story of the thief on the cross. And in his words, I believe. Now, I'm not God. I do not see human hearts like he does. But I believe that I will see him again. You see, there is a spiritual truth. And Jesus talked about that quite a bit. And this is a comment that, again, in my Bible, it's written in red. So Jesus said these words. And he was talking to the heavyweight of the spiritual world in his day, Nicodemus. He was like a cabinet minister in a government. That's kind of the level of his authority in society. And Jesus said to that man, you must be born again. I tell you the truth, there's that word, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. So Jesus was making a really powerful statement here to the heavyweight in the spiritual realm of his day, Nicodemus, and he made this statement. Can we know spiritual truth? Well, the founder of our church and the head of our church, of this church here at Rosedale, is Jesus Christ. And this is what the founder and the head of our church said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, in my Bible, these words are written in red. Jesus was making an exclusive comment here. Exclusive. Nobody else has any ability to be able to enter God's kingdom. Nobody else has the ability to come to God except through me. As I thought about spiritual truth, as I thought about the comment that all pathways lead to God, this is where my mind started going. Not according to Jesus, and he was God the Son. Not according to him, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I go back to my question. Do you believe that ordinary people can know with certainty absolute spiritual truth? Well, I'm interested, Nigel, that you had some grass up there this morning. It looked like tetraploid to me. But, you see, I am involved in the agricultural community. And here's a verse that resonates with me a lot as I move around the community. God causes the sun to rise on evil and good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There was 32 mils the other night out at Dipton. One of my customers has got a rain gauge, and yet customer probably 10 k's away got 5 mils. It's always interesting to see where it goes and where it doesn't. But the rain falls as God sends it. But it falls, according to him, on two groups of people. Spiritual reality, is from God's point of view, is that there is two groups of people, righteous and unrighteous, the evil and the good. So how does that work? How's the difference created? Let's go back. The spiritual reality is that every single human being is made in the image of God. That's the spiritual truth, the absolute truth that comes from God. There is alternative views about evolution and the like, but the truth from God is that we are created in his image. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, had the opportunity in the test of freedom, of choice, in the Garden of Eden. They decided to go with their own choices instead of what God had warned them about, and so evil entered the world. And we see the conflict that created in the book of Genesis. But again, the exclusive claim from Jesus Christ, our founder, the head of our church, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, this word Father interested me quite a bit, and from a Bible study point of view, I went down a rabbit hole. That just said, I followed this train of thought for a long way. This word Father. This is a sideline, just by the way, but I'm coming back, don't worry. This word Father is used 13 times in the Old Testament. That's the big, thick part of your Bible. But in the thinner, smaller part of your Bible called the New Testament, it is used 200 times. Why? Why? What's the difference? Well, Jesus is the difference. People like Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would be born here on planet Earth, told us that that would happen, told us the exact details of where that would happen in Bethlehem and many other details. In fact, in his life, Jesus would fulfill 300 prophecies that were talked about in the Old Testament. He would constantly refer to God as his Father. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But the advent and the birth of Jesus showed humanity what God was like in person. And this statement comes from the Lord Jesus himself as well. Again, Father, and it comes from John chapter 17. Father, I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see, in God's big picture, his absolute spiritual truth is that every single human being that is created in his image has to be born again, has to experience that new life that only happens in Christ. That is a process of God calling us and us accepting God's message of salvation. And after that happens, God begins this process of becoming more and more and increasingly like Christ in our lifetime. That will not be fulfilled but be completed when we enter Father's house in the heaven that he created for us. And in this verse, he's telling us about his glory, the place where he resides now. Father, I want those that you have given me, that you have called out. And it's interesting that the church, in the word for church in the Greek is called ecclesia, a called out company. So you've been called individually by God out of darkness into his wonderful light, into this body called the church. That's not this thing. It's a spiritually the big family of God. I want those that you have given me to be with me where I am. Where is God at the moment? Where is Jesus at the moment? In heaven. To see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Remember the conversation in Genesis? Let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. And in that love relationship between God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they devised and developed a plan of bringing mankind into being, and that's us, blessing them with everything that is part of the world that he created for us. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, but every single person has the ability to have an opportunity to receive God's salvation. So in the book of Titus, and that's where we've been, and that was just sort of an elongated way to sort of paint the picture a little bit about the message that Titus has for us. If you've got your Bible, or if you've got a device, or if you wish to read along, you're more than welcome when we are in chapter 3. Or you can read off the screen, whatever suits you best. But Titus but Paul is writing to Titus, and he uses these words. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. You see, the absolute spiritual truth is that every single human being is created in the image of God, but every single human being is also a sinner before God. And the kindness and love of God appeared. That's the story of Jesus at Christmas time. That's the story of his life, that's the story of his death, and that's the story of his resurrection. The kindness and love of God appeared. He, God, saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, not because of our self-righteousness, because we have none according to the Bible, but because of his mercy. He saved us through his process called the washing and renewal and rebirth through the Holy Spirit. In the Holy Spirit, when a person receives Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live in that person's life and reside and stay there. There are several things that happened. And one of the things that happens is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as one of the commentators I read through this week really impressed me, he said this: our name is not written in pencil. God will not rub it out. When God gives you the gift, when that divine transaction happens, when that reality of the spiritual reality of the being born again, as Jesus talked about, happens in a person's life, that is permanent, that is from God, it has his stamp and his deposit guaranteeing, according to Ephesians. That's a divine transaction that happens in our life. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. This isn't budget stuff. This is really intensely from God, and it is generous. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that having been justified, and that's a legal term, that's the whole book of Romans for you, that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. If you're a Christian here today, guess what? You are the richest person, despite whatever the bank balance is at the ANZ or the SBS or whatever bank you currently bank at. Regardless of what the bank account looks like at your place, you are the richest person in the world because you're a son or a daughter of the living God. And you are heir of everything that he has. Wow. That kind of richness and that kind of position means that we shouldn't live like paupers. Enjoy being who God created you to be. Don't do that with arrogance and pride, but do that with joy, because God has blessed us incredibly. He has called us to be sons and daughters of his family. We are heirs according to the Bible, and that's just mentioned a whole heap of places in the whole of the New Testament. And he makes this statement, and this is a trustworthy saying. Again, there's that concept of truth. I want you to stress these things, Titus, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and helpful for everyone and profitable for everyone. Do you believe that ordinary people can know with certainty absolute spiritual truth? Because that truth is important. Truth is a big thought that floods right through the whole book of Titus. Right at the beginning of Titus, he makes this statement: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his credentials. According to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the what? Truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Huge statement. But God, who doesn't lie, gave Paul the task to write this letter to Titus, his understudy, in a part of the Roman Empire, as it was in those days in Crete, and tell him about the truth and tell him about things that he really needed to communicate. So we see this concept of truth all the way through the book of Titus. In chapter 1, verse 9, he's talking about elders in the church. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says this: you must teach, Titus, what is in accord with sound doctrine or sound teaching. He goes on and mentions that again. These then are the things that you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. He says truth is really, really important. You see, all pathways do not lead to God. And the spiritual reality is that every single human being, though they are created in the God's image, have an opportunity to understand and seek God in their life. But their spiritual reality is that every person is broken. Every person is a sinner before God, and they desperately need what God is offering them in Christ Jesus. So the verses that we're looking at in our chapter together also talks about something to avoid and something to be warned about. In verses 9 through 11, it talks about this. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. There is a space and a place and a time when people will go too far with their own particular stress points and take that to a divisive point of view. Paul is talking to Titus about truth. That's really, really important. That's a major theme right throughout the whole letter, and that's why I've spent so much time talking about absolute spiritual truth. But he's also warning us here to avoid controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law. I've lived long enough to see that people can get a bent in their life, a sort of a fixation on a particular subject or matter that changes their trajectory in terms of here's the truth, here's the stuff that we all agree on, and then they find something that's really, they find something that sort of tends to lead them off in a direction that isn't profitable. I note that in the verses that we're reading here, the word profitable is used twice, both in a positive sense and a negative sense. The truth is helpful and it's profitable for everyone, but it also can be something that can that we can, if we find a fixation or a matter that's becomes a emphasis that we just particularly want to pursue, it can be something that can be taken out of balance and out of context and create division and create problems. And unfortunately, most of us have lived long enough to see that happen in churches and in people's lives as well. As I thought about this, the words of Psalm 51 verse 6 came to mind. And it says this very simply. It's David's prayer of really forgiveness for God through some of the aspects and some of the brokenness that happened in his life. And he said this, surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. Truth is important. All roads do not lead to God. I believe emphatically that there is such a thing as absolute spiritual truth. We find that in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the founder. He is the founder and the head of our church here at Rosedale. He was the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That's the absolute spiritual truth. When we understand that, realize that, and embrace that, it can allow flourishing to happen in our life. When we fixate on issues that I would describe as secondary or of way less importance, of something that saves us eternally, then we can become unprofitable. So the wisdom is required, discernment is required, and we all need the Spirit's help to ensure that the pathway we're seeking is staying in the truth that God has for us and not moving into areas that can be quite contentious. I'm going to pause to pray now. While we do that, I want us to consider the warning from Scripture, but also the truth and the reality of our own life. What is our understanding of God's truth for us? There's a verse in the Bible and it says this. We should examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And that is important, because I do believe emphatically that spiritual truth exists. God has given it to us in his word, the Bible. And we find that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the founder of our church and the head of this church at Rosedale. And that's why we seek to follow him. So let's pray together, shall we? Father, this morning we want to take these words that David prayed so long ago and bring them to ourselves. Surely you desire truth in the innermost parts. We live in a world with much in the way of opinion. We live in a world that has plenty of information. We live in a world that is broken according to you. But thank you that we live in a world that you have visited. The reality, the spiritual reality, is that every single human being is made in your image. They are deeply fallen but greatly loved. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. His kindness and love has appeared. We celebrate that each Christmas time. Thank you for the reality that he promises us that relationship that will never end with Father. 200 times he would talk about that in the New Testament. The only time he would never talk about God as his Father was on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Thank you that when Christ died on the cross, that was for a reason, it was for our sin. Thank you that we can be the recipients and the heirs of everything that he has for us. Thank you for the truth and the reality of that. Help us to avoid and be cautious around issues that are of secondary or less value than the things that you highly value, that you died for, that you desire to be in our innermost parts. Thank you for all that you are doing in the life of your church here at Rosedale. We acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your mercy. And thank you for each other. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.